I was enjoying the singing so much, I forgot it was my time to come up.
I'd like to.
It's a blessing for my wife, Chris, and I to be back with you, fellowshipping in the Word. We serve a great God, do we not? We do. We do. We serve a great God. This morning, I'll be speaking about having our faith tested to make us strong. And it seems whenever I do this, whenever I pick this as a subject matter, look out, testing is coming my way. And we've had one of those weeks. We had the storm, we got through that. And we had some nights that I had to listen to the generator all night long. And I don't do well with any kind of outside noise. And then one day I had to go to the gas station to fill up gas tanks to fill up the generator. And while I was there, I had one tank full. And I thought, oh, this is going to be great. And all of a sudden, the power went out and the pump stopped working. I thought, oh, great. And we've had some other tests in my daughter and her in-laws' family. And I'll maybe share privately afterwards. They went through a great tragedy in that family. And we had a calling hours to go to on Friday night. And I watched my grandsons yesterday. So the rest of the family could go to a funeral, and Chris attended. It was certainly a time of testing for them. And I thought to myself, you know, every time I preach on testing, I get tested, and people around me get tested. I think I'm going to pick a subject matter soon on the easy, clear sailing for Christians. But I'd be limited to text. I could only go to text to speak about heaven, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal state. Exactly, because while we're here on the earth, we're going to be tested. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. And this will just be an introductory text for us this morning. Has your faith ever been tested? Yes, everybody would say our faith has been tested. Do you expect that your faith is going to be tested even more in the future? Amen. And if you're saying that, then you also need you know you need to be prepared for the test by knowing the Lord, by being in prayer, by growing in Christ. God's word shows us examples of many believers that had their faith tested, and we could rattle off many names of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints that God tested. But one individual that seemed to be tested repeatedly is Moses. Moses was tested a lot. And many of the things I'm going to talk about this morning, we know the passages, we're all familiar with them, but we need to hear them again. We can all recall how Moses was drawn to the burning bush to meet Jehovah for the first time. And at that time, Jehovah called Moses to go back to Egypt to face the most powerful, probably one of the most powerful men on earth at the time, Pharaoh. And one of the tests that Moses would have to endure right from the beginning, he would have to throw his wooden rod down, and it turned into what? A serpent. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to pick up a snake, I want to go up to the business end. I don't even know if they have a neck. I want to go up by his mouth and I want to grab there. But what did God tell him to do? Grab the serpent by the tail. That was certainly a test. It would be a test of my faith. And then he was given the responsibility to confront Pharaoh to let my people go. Think of it this way. He'd be going back to Pharaoh and say, I want you to let your major workforce go. Right? Because the Israelites were slaves and they were doing much of the work. Moses would have to trust God during that first Passover, which was a Passover judgment, where if they did not apply the blood appropriately, the firstborn child would die. But perhaps one of the biggest tests that Moses dealt with regarding the whole nation of Israel is when they were being chased by the Egyptian army during the Exodus and they get to the edge of the Red Sea. Can you imagine if you were there? You've got the Red Sea in front of you and you turn behind you, and who's coming? The Egyptian army. And they're coming fast, and they're one of the best armies on the planet. And it seems as if they're trapped and they're doomed. But let's look at what happens in Exodus 14, beginning in verse 13. And follow along. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still." Now, who wants to hear this during a time of test? Right? Who wants to hear, "Don't fear, stand still"? But that's what they needed to do. "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." What a moment of testing for the nation of Israel. What a moment for Moses, the leader of Israel at the time. Look what happens in verse 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they" what? "Go forward." So often during times of testing, that's the last thing we want to do. We don't want to go forward. But God wants us to go forward. God wants us to be tested. For what purpose? So that we'll grow in Christ, so that we'll bring glory to his name, so that we'll be more usable in the future as we grow in our faith in the Lord. What causes us to fail test? Sometimes we're not prepared like we should be spiritually. Have we been walking with the Lord like we should? Have we been praying like we should? Are we in the Word of God like we should? Are we obedient like we should? And if we're not prepared for moments like this, then we can expect that we won't want to go forward during a time of testing. Now, we all know that for the nation of Israel, this would not be their last test. They would have many, many tests. And the reality is, as a nation, some of their worst and most difficult tests are yet to come during the tribulation period, during the seventh week of Daniel. God's chosen people were tested many times, and so often they failed the test. So often in our lives, one test from God is followed by what? The next test. And often the next test that we get, we don't like to think of it this way, can be a greater test, a more difficult test as to what we've already gone through. But God has a purpose for all this. He wants us to grow in him. He wants us to trust in him without doubting at all. Have you ever failed a test from the Lord? I think if we would be honest with each other today, we'd say, "Yes, I failed a test." And you probably are thinking about a particular time when you failed and your faith was not where it should be. You were not where you should be spiritually. You weren't trusting the Lord. This morning, I'm going to focus on two major areas where the Lord Jesus Christ tested his disciples. And in these tests, they failed both times. They failed the test both times. And the first test is when the disciples were standing before 5,000 hungry men. And this is in Matthew 14. You can turn there, Matthew 14. They were standing before 5,000 men, not including the women and children. And Jesus tested them. He said, "You give them to eat." That's the first test. And within the same 24-hour period, as soon as the 5,000 were fed, Jesus commanded his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus knew they would go into a storm, and it would be very difficult for them to carry out the order. But nonetheless, Jesus commanded them to go from one test to the next test within a 24-hour period. So that's the second test. Let's read verse 13 of Matthew 14. "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities." I want to gather the context a little bit about what was happening before. Jesus earlier had been accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And we see in his public ministry, there's a change with national Israel after that. John the Baptist had been killed. And most theologians call this particular time period going forward from Matthew 13 on, Jesus' withdrawal period regarding his public ministry. Because he was avoiding Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew the scribes and the Pharisees were out to kill him. And he would not go near Jerusalem until when? It was his time to be taken and crucified and die on the cross. But with all that, people were still following him. With only 1 year, about 1 year remaining in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus was focused on preparing his disciples for his departure. In this 1 year left, there was so much more for his disciples to learn before they would enter into the church age and become apostles for him. Let's see what happens in verse 14 and 15. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves," I want to say victuals, "buy themselves," and I'm not from the South, "and buy themselves something to eat," to buy victuals. What's happening here? Jesus is moved with compassion. There's a huge contrast between Jesus seeing the needs of these people and his disciples. He's moved with compassion. He meets their needs and he heals them. And at the same time, the disciples realize, you know, it's getting toward the end of the day. And most of these people here, how do they get there? They walk, so they're probably pretty hungry. And we should just do what? Send them away so they can fend for themselves. And I wonder why the disciples say send them away. They knew the people needed food. What they didn't know is Jesus was going to test them yet again. By this time in the disciples' lives, had they seen the power of their Messiah? They had seen Jesus have victory over disease, over death, over nature, over demons. Jesus' power was nothing compared to any of those issues that they were confronting. Listen to what the disciples had already done before this time. Before this time, when they're about to deal with the 5,000 hungry men and their wives and their children. In Mark chapter 6, verse 13, it says, and it's talking about the disciples, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil they that were sick," and what? "And healed them." They had already seen the Lord work through them. Give them the ability to do things that were not normal, that were beyond natural, supernatural. And Jesus had been teaching these men that if they trusted in him, in his power, in his strength, they could do things that were far beyond their understanding and far beyond their ability. These men had experienced the power of God working in their own lives. But they're about to be tested again. We're the same way. If I went around and sat down with each one of you after the service, you could tell me about times that you were tested and how times that God gave you the power to get through it. But it's the next test that we need to be concerned about. Yes, it's a blessing that we got through the previous test, and I'm sure we've failed some, but it's the next test that we need to be prepared for. And a message like this helps us to focus on God and his ability. Certainly, we have no ability in and of ourselves. Anything we need to do any kind of thing spiritually, have victory spiritually, is from the Lord himself. Let's see what happens in verse 16. So after the disciples in the previous verse said, "Let them go. Let's send them away so they can go into a village and buy food for themselves," In verse 16, Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. You feed them. This is the test now. This is the test. Jesus knew exactly what they would do. He knew exactly what was going to happen, but he needed to test them once again. So when it says they need not depart, the disciples were looking for what? They were looking for a man-made solution. Let's just send them away. But Jesus wanted them to reach toward him, to look for a divine solution for the problem, a divine solution for the issue that they were confronted with at the moment. Send them away with a man-made solution. And how many times in our lives do we look for the man-made solution? We do. How many times do we forget to stop right where we are and pray and say, God, this is too much for me. I need your strength. I have no ability in and of myself. And we're all tested in different ways to different degrees, but God wants us to grow through these times of testings. God is going to test us, and he wants us to look to him for strength and to him for his ability. And one of the things that these disciples needed to learn, we all need to continue to learn, is we need to understand who our God is. Do we serve the same God as Moses? The same God who parted the Red Sea? And sometimes we seem to forget it's the same God. Our God is their creator. Is there anything that he can't do? But sometimes in a moment of testing, we don't always recall the things we need to recall and stop and pray and give glory to God for who he is. When Jesus says, you give them to eat, this is the test of the day for the disciples. But this test was preceded by so many other tests that Jesus had already given to his disciples before this moment in their lives. They had had many spiritual victories that they could look back at. They could have said to each other, you know, I'm not quite sure how we're going to feed these people, but God has certainly showed us in the past. Jesus has showed us in the past that we can do things through his strength, so we need to look to Jesus. But instead they said, let's send them away. But that's not what Jesus wants them to do. He says, you give them food. You give them the food. Let's look at verse 17. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We know the story backwards and forwards. Many of you have heard this since you were in Sunday school. We know this. We have only here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are they looking at? They're looking at what they have. They're not looking at what the Lord has. Mark adds, and just listen to Mark 6:37, Mark adds, and they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And John in John 6:7 adds, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have take a little. So even if they have that money, it's not enough. It's not enough. And then John 6:9 adds, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Again, they're not looking at this from God's perspective. They're looking at their human limitations. It's not enough. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. There's just this young lad here, and he has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Little did that boy know that his lunch, that his supper was going to become part of the eternal word of God. But it did. And it reminds us of what God can do with just a little. They were focusing on their human limitations rather than focusing on the God who is unlimited. Amen. Focusing on the God that is unlimited. And all of us would do well to ask ourselves, Do I focus too much on human limitations? Even in a church plant, you can have moments of focusing on human limitations. I'm not saying you do, but we can have moments that are like that. But you serve the God of the impossible. I serve the God of the impossible. And we should trust him through any time of testing. And the fact that the disciples are ready to send the multitude away, and they didn't see the potential in these two fish and five loaves, is proof that they needed to be tested again. It also tells us that they needed to learn from Jesus what they already knew about Jesus, that he was able to do incredible things on this day. Let's continue in verse 18, referring to the two fish and the five loaves. In verse 18, Jesus said, "Bring them hither to me." Isn't that true? Bring what little you have to God and watch what he'll do. You might say, "I don't have a lot to offer." That's okay. You might question your spiritual gifts. That's okay. Surrender it all to the Lord. Allow the Lord to take your little and watch what he does. Verse 19, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven," and we shouldn't miss this, here the Messiah is, the Son of God, and what does he do? He shows us who he is still dependent upon his Father. "And he blessed and brake, and he gave the loaves and the disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were," I love this next word, "and were" what? "Filled." That means they were filled up. They ate as much as they wanted. "And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." Even in a conservative estimate, and I don't know if every man there was married, but let's say they were and every man had one child. That's 15,000 people. There could have been more than that. And the Lord was able to feed them from just two little fish and five loaves. It's not the two little fish and the five loaves, though. It's the power, the infinite power of our Lord and Savior. That incredible power, that creative power that he has. He has infinite resources. And at this time, these disciples are learning a lesson from the Lord that they should have known. They can trust in the Lord and look to him. Have you ever wondered why the Lord would create more than enough food? There's 12 baskets that are left over. Isn't our God the God of more than enough? He's always the God of more than enough. He gives us more than we need. Just think of a couple of areas. Grace alone. Do you have more grace alone than you deserve? Yes. Do you have more grace alone from God than you need? Yes. How about God's love? See, God's characteristics are infinite. And we get to the end of verse 21. And we might think to ourselves, well, they've been tested. Time for spring break. Time to have a little time off after that test. They might feel a little beaten up because, let's face it, they failed. But what happens? Verse 22. The first two words. And straightway. The same 24-hour period. There's no break. No spring break. No time off. Jesus brings them right into the next test. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples. He commanded them to get into a ship because that the edge of the Sea of Galilee and go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up unto a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. What was Jesus praying about? The text doesn't tell us. I always want to be careful about adding in, but I'm just wondering if he was praying for his disciples. Did Jesus know what he was sending them into? Mm-hmm. Is it possible? We know that he knew, he's omniscient. Is it possible that he also caused the storm that they were going into? It's quite possible that he also caused the storm. As we continue on in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Nothing was going their way. They were given a command, go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I'll meet you on the other side. And they're battling against this storm, and they're not gaining. Mark says in Mark 6:48, and he saw them toiling, that's with pain and torture, and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. John adds in John 6:17, and it was now dark. It'd be one thing to go through this battle and test on the ocean, the Sea of Galilee, when it was light, but now it's dark. The disciples are in darkness. They're agonizing, rowing in a battle, and they're not winning the battle. And all this, and they're not able to obey the Lord's command to go to the other side. And maybe they're thinking to themselves, I don't know, but maybe they're thinking, we're going to fail again. And look at Matthew 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. What a contrast. Here the disciples are, they're rowing as hard as they can, and they're not getting anywhere, and the Lord simply walks across the top of the boisterous sea. Then we see in living color the contrast between human inability in Jesus' infinite ability. Praise the Lord. It's around 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And picture this moment. The 12 disciples are rowing as hard as they could against the winds and the waves. And the Lord simply walks across the surface of all of this as if it's nothing. And the reality is, to Jesus, it is nothing to him. Why? Because he's the creator. Although I know the whole Trinity was involved in creation, but he is the creator of all things. We see in living color, human limited ability and God's unlimited ability. All three Gospels record that the disciples at first thought that Jesus was what? A ghost, an apparition. These men have been trained by the Lord for about 2 years now, and they're in the midst of this terrible storm. But you probably already know this. This is not their first storm with the Lord. The only difference this time, the Lord's on the outside of the ship. The last time, the Lord was where? Inside of the ship. And what was he doing? Sleeping. He's sleeping. Mark chapter 4, Matthew 8, and Luke 8 record this previous account when they were on the ocean and it was a terrible moment in the storm and Jesus was sleeping. And what do they cry out in Mark 4, 37? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Did Jesus care? Of course he cared. And what did he do? Stood up. Peace be still. I love going in the ocean when it's like a mirror. I enjoy deep sea fishing. When the waves are 11 to 13 feet, you catch fish, but it's, for me anyway, it's not as fun. But the Lord has this incredible, infinite ability to take storms in our lives and make them calm, even while we're going through the storm. Did you hear what I said? We can go through the storm and still be calm, because we're trusting in the Lord, even though there's waves and the winds all around us. These men have not been able to do what God, what Jesus had commanded them to do, to go to the other side. It's what the Bible does not record that's puzzling to me. It's what's missing in this account that jumps out in my mind. I don't see them crying out to the Lord. I don't see them in prayer. Now, I don't know for sure that the disciples did not pray. It's not recorded in this text at all. But what's interesting is the reaction. I don't know if they were praying and trusting in the Lord, if we would see what happens in verse 26. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit, it is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Does that sound like men of prayer at the moment? No, it doesn't. At that moment, they were crying out, they were troubled, they were in fear. They were thinking this individual, whatever it was a ghost. Where was their trust in the Lord? They weren't saying, "Hey, it's the Lord, our prayers have been answered." They didn't say that. Let's look at verse 27. "But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Well, if we're going through a time of testing and we're not walking close to the Lord, what are we doing? We're in fear. Are we cheerful? Typically not. We're not being cheery, and we are being afraid for sure. Verse 28. Even after Jesus said, "It is I," it's almost as if Peter's not quite sure. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou," it's almost like he's giving Jesus a test, "bid me to come unto thee on the water." Peter always gets the bad raps, doesn't he? I like Peter. And I think a lot of Christians can identify with Peter, because we're a lot like Peter in many ways. But Peter was the only one who said, "Lord, if it be you, command me to come out to you on the water." The other disciples weren't thinking the same thing. And what happens? What happens? I begin reading in verse 29. "And he," Jesus, "said, Come." It's just one word. Come. That's it. And what happens? He says, "Come," and when Peter was coming down out of the ship, wait a minute. So this is truly a step of faith. I mean, put yourself in Peter's sandals. You're going to leave the ship, and maybe the ship was about to go down, and you're going to step foot on this turbulent sea. And Peter steps out. He comes down out of the water. Out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Besides Jesus and Peter, do you know of anybody else that walks in water in the Bible? I don't think so. And Peter, for a moment, he had the right faith. For a moment, he was not doubting. For a moment, he was focusing just as he should on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he walked on water. But we all know what happened the moment he took his eyes off the Lord. What happens? Verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." In our lives, it's the same way. The moment we're going through a trial, the moment, even if we're not going through a difficult trial, the moment we take our eyes off the Lord, will we not sink? We will. But at the same time, even if you're you're going through a time of sinking, or if it's a time of sinking in the future, all you need to do is cry out to the Lord, and he's what? He's there. So Peter cries out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, therefore didst thou doubt." I want to stop here for a moment. Peter had just walked on water. He's the only other human besides the Lord that walked on water ever recorded in Scripture. And yet with that, Jesus still says, as he's grabbing his hand, "O thou of little faith." Why? Why? Because Jesus knew his disciples should have had more faith by that time in their lives, and they didn't. Why did he doubt? Why did Peter doubt when he had the Lord right there? Why do we doubt? We have access to the Lord always. And note verse 32. "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." Please turn to Mark chapter 6. In verse 51, Mark 6, verse 51. We know in Peter's example, he was able to do something beyond his ability when he took those, I don't know how many steps, one, two, I don't know how many steps, but he was able to walk on water when his eyes were focused on the Lord. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink, which is the same for all of us. And every one of us will have times in our lives where we have a test in front of us. And if we focus on the problem more than Christ, we're going to sink. If we focus on our inability, we won't pass the test. If we're fearful and we have anxiety, then that's what's going to rule the day. Mark adds something that's so important for us to see in this final section of the second test on that day. In verse 51 of Mark 6, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." Well, wait a minute. Hadn't they seen Jesus calm a storm already? Hadn't they seen Jesus do incredible things, that he had power over nature? Hadn't they seen that already? Why are they amazed? But it's verse 52. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves." Wait a minute. What is Mark doing? Mark is saying they failed this test because they failed what? The previous test. They didn't get that test right. The loaves and the fishes. And it's the same with us. If we keep failing tests by the Lord and tests of our faith, you can't expect to, you're probably not going to pass the next test. But you can change that by turning your attention to the Lord, like we all should. Note what it says at the end of verse 52. "For their heart was hardened." Why would Mark say that? I believe it's because they were not learning to trust the Lord like they should with all that they had seen the Lord do. And they were eyewitnesses to this. With all they had seen, they were still not trusting the Lord like they should. The disciples had not learned from that previous test when Jesus had to feed the 5,000. And they failed the next test, not being able to cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In our lives, when God tests us or allows tests to come into our lives, they're often comprehensive or cumulative, aren't they? God intends for us to learn from the test that we've had in the past. Amen? And if we learn from the test in the past, even if they're failures, we can learn from them. We should have done what? This, that, and the other thing. I should have been praying more. I should have been looking to the Lord more, trusting in Him more. God wants us to learn from our times of testing. God wants us to grow in our faith and grow in our ability to trust completely on God's ability and to know fully who our God is. We can go and we can read Hebrews chapter 11. Probably everyone here knows what's in Hebrews chapter 11. What is there? Some people call it the hall of faith. But the reality is those were everyday Christians. I mean, everyday believers in the Old Testament. But what did they have? They had a faith in the Almighty God. Probably one of the most difficult things for parents to deal with is seeing your children go through times of testing. About 7 years ago, our oldest son, Caleb, and his wife, Martha, went through a very difficult test. They were serving the Lord and teaching English as a second language for almost 10 years in South Korea. And we had three granddaughters that were born in South Korea. 7 years ago, our first grandchild and granddaughter, Ivy, was close to 2 years old. And Caleb and Martha were expecting another baby. Around 5 months along in the pregnancy, there was a great concern. They had no friends with them. They had no family. And we still don't know all the details as to what happened. I'm not sure the doctors over there knew all the details as to what happened. But her heart stopped. And they had to deliver that baby at 5 months old. And we were communicating mostly with Caleb at the time, and it was one of the toughest tests that they ever went through. And they wanted to have closure. And I remember the night that Chris and I were online communicating face to face with Skype or one of the FaceTime or whatever it was. And our son was, he was hurting through this test. But he said, we're trusting the Lord. We're sad. We're hurting. But he said this, and it. It spoke so much to my heart about where they were spiritually. They said, through all of this, God is good. And we, with tears, said, amen. I went to try to go to sleep, and Chris continued talking with our son Caleb as he was talking more about what they were going through. And when she was done, I was still awake. I was praying for them. And Chris came into the room. The lights were out. It was dark, and she, I remember her touching me on the shoulder and saying, are you okay? And I said, I'm trusting the Lord. And she said, I just want you to know that they named the baby. And I wasn't prepared for this. And she said, they named the baby Faith. And that meant a lot to me because I realized it wasn't a coincidence that they chose that name. They were trusting in God. And they gave that little girl, and I hope to meet Faith one day. They gave her, our second granddaughter, the name Faith, because they were still trusting in the Lord through a great trial. The challenge for all of us is to be prepared when tests come. In this realm, we prepare for tests, we study for tests, we do whatever is necessary to be prepared for testing. This is one of the ways we prepare. Because by being in your Bible, you and I have one of the greatest privileges to get to know our God better. Amen. And by knowing our God better, we can be better prepared for test. And in addition to knowing our God through reading about him, we can know our God more by praying to him and trusting him. And I know every one of us is going to receive more and more tests in our lives. God wants us to grow, and hopefully we continue to grow and we go through these times of testings where we don't fail, but we spiritually pass the test because we're looking to who God is and we are depending on his unlimited ability, even though we have so little ability in and of ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are our infinite God. You are the God of all ability. And Father, we oftentimes don't focus on you and focus on your infinite ability like we should. Sometimes we fret about our finances, we fret about the future, we fret about our health. There are so many things that can consume us where we should come to you in prayer, where we should dive into the Word of God to know you better. Father, help us to go through times of testing with faith, no doubting, knowing who you are. I pray for anyone here this morning that might be going through a time of testing now, that they would grow in Christ, that they would grow in their faith, and doubt would vanish away. And Father, certainly every one of us here this morning will have future times of testings, and some of them will be difficult, some of them will challenge us. But I pray that we be prepared. And by being prepared and going through these times of testings, that we bring glory to your name by the way we go through these times of testings. In Jesus' name we pray.